With the economy in deep recession and high unemployment, the times are tough for almost everyone. Even the church has not escaped. Most of us are feeling the cold blast of these difficult economic times and are looking to manage and protect our financial resources. But how do we weather this economic storm? In this four-part series, we'll discover the keys to successfully maneuvering our way to calmer seas by following the financial principles God has given us. Welcome aboard and get ready for a life-changing voyage, a trip that is sure to get you to a safe financial harbor. Join us as Pastor Bill Young takes us through Part 2, Make Your Preparations. For more resources, visit us at experiencetherock.com.
Welcome to The Rock. My name is Bill Young. I'm one of the four pastors here at The Rock. And we are in Part 2 of a new series, Weathering the Storm. We officially decided last week that the economy stinks. We all agreed on that. We all kind of voted on that. That times are tough in our country, in our personal lives, and that the good news is God has something to say about it. That God has something to say, and He's got good plans for us, plans to prosper us and not to harm us. So before I even start, I just want to tell you I've got a special treat for you, okay? And I know some of you were really disappointed last week, but I've got just a little special treat that you can look over here and you'll see, yes, the butter cow. The butter cow and a butter astronaut, which is a little weird. I guess a butter cow is weird too, if you think about it. So this is from the, you new people, I really apologize because you're going, what is this church doing? What is this church? What is this? We go back, my family goes back to the Iowa State Fair every year to enjoy the butter cow and all the festivities in my family at the Iowa State Fair. And they have a butter cow. And we didn't get to go this year, but somebody sent me this picture this week to say, hey, here it is. So there you go. They were going to have Michael Jackson, but they decided Iowa voted against it. They put it on the website, and Iowans could vote, and they said, no, Michael Jackson. So they're going to have moonwalking and moonwalking. They were going to, with Michael Jackson, but they said no. Okay, so no moonwalking, all right? All right. Last week, we looked at the fact that in a storm, if you're on the sea, I love TV show, Most Deadliest Catch, World's Deadliest Catch. Or, I love watching that. And man, those guys go through some storms. If you're on the sea and you're in a storm, last week we talked about the fact that we need to get our bearings. We need to know where we're going. And financially, in your life and in any organization, if you're in a storm financially, you need to remember where you've been, where you're at, and where you're going. Those are called waypoints. And if you kind of stay on course, you'll make it through the storm. And certainly last week I talked about some of the storms that our church is in right now financially, along with a lot of nonprofits, a lot of churches, a lot of ministries are, it's tight. It's tight for all of us, but it's affecting the church. And we got to just remember that God called us to win, build, send. God called us to win the lost, build the believer, and send the sanctified, to reach our world. That's what we're all about. We don't do a lot of things. We don't do a lot of frilly ministry type stuff, programmatic church. That's not what we're about. We have things that support win, build, and send. We truly just want to see people saved. We want to see them built up and sent out. And that's a good place to start when you're in a storm. Remember where you're headed and why you're doing what you're doing. And as a church, I think that was very encouraging for us to remember that. Kind of a funny story. There was a guy Sunday morning that I met. He's a pastor from a small church in California. Sweet guy. His family was here. Some of his family goes to the Rock up in Sandy. I met him afterwards and just loved him. He just had a sweetheart. And he was talking about the message, and he said, you know, that's exactly what our church is going through. I sat here the whole message just going, this is what I'm teaching next week at my church right here. I need to teach the same thing. This is exactly where our church is at. This is exactly what they need to hear. And he said, Pastor, you're not going to believe it. While you were preaching, my church was going on in California, and I got a text from one of my deacons with the offering amount of their church. And he said, it was the biggest offering we've ever had. It was out of this world huge. He's going through the same thing. You know, they're tight, and he was just almost in tears, and his deacons were all excited, and I was excited for him. And a little bit later, I pulled out, do I have a text message? Come on, God. I was the one that preached it, you know, and See, it works. It works, you know, somehow through me to him and through his church. And God touched an audience. And I trust that he'll touch us as well. Because God's got a plan for this church. I know he does. So that was last week. This week we want to look at five practical. I told you we're going to get practical here. And the Bible has a lot to say about finances. You might be surprised how practical the Bible is when it comes to your personal finances. Jesus talked a lot about money. He talked a lot about it. We don't talk about it that much. I also talked to somebody that only comes about once a year, and guess when they came again? Right when I'm talking about money. How come you always talk about money when I come? I said, well, come more than once a year, and maybe I won't be talking about money. You know, we really don't make a big deal out of it, but I've always told you, we'll tell you when there's a need. And we think right now our country is in need, and personally, we could use some help with our finances. I think it's just a good idea. So, five practical biblical preparations to help us with our finances, okay? Let's look at this verse together as I start. It's in Proverbs 21:5. Let's go ahead and read this out loud together. Ready? The plans of the diligent. Okay, everybody stop because I want everybody to read it out loud. That means loud. Okay, ready? The plans of the diligent lead to profit as surely as haste leads to poverty. So in your Bible, if you have that open, you can underline the plans. God wants us to plan. The plans of the diligent. If you're going to go on a long trip, like on a boat somewhere, you would plan, you'd make provisions, you'd stock up on food and life jackets and all that. You'd make plans, wouldn't you? You wouldn't just go for a two-month cruise without making some plans. How many of us go through, you know, 50, 60, 70 years of life and we don't make any plans for our finances? We don't give it a second thought. We just kind of try to make as much as we can and you spend what we do and hopefully it ends up okay. That's not a good way to live. The plans of the diligent lead to profit, as surely as haste leads to poverty. So let's pray. We're going to ask God to bless us tonight, and he'll be glorified. I read that this week. God will bless us, Psalm 67. He will bless us that all the ends of the earth may know him. Why does he want to bless us? So that the ends of the earth may know his salvation. That's my promise for tonight. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for tonight. I thank you, God, that you do have a plan for us, a good plan, to prosper us and not to harm us, to give us a future and a hope. That's the God that you are. And Lord, I thank you that you have a lot to say. Money is so important in our lives. It plays such an important part. We wake up thinking about it. We go to sleep thinking about it. All day long, we're looking at the clock and we're thinking, how much money am I making per 5 minutes, for 1 minute, every 60 seconds? How much money do I make? And we're dreaming about what we can spend it on. It completely saturates our life. And you have a lot to say, God, and we want to have humble hearts tonight. We want to learn from you. I want to be reminded of the truths that you want to share with us so that my financial ship won't hit the rocks. I want to be wise, Lord. Help me to have a plan. Help me to honor you. Help us to avoid financial shipwreck. Help us to be good stewards. Thank you that you have a plan and that the plans of the diligent lead to profit. Bless our time tonight that you might be glorified. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, if you have your handout, 5 points. I got to go fast through each point. 5 points, practical, very practical, on ways, keys to keep your financial ship afloat, all right? Here's the first one. Number one, plan your spending. We just read that verse. Here's another one. 21:5. A lot of most of my verses are in Proverbs, by the way. Somebody, I had a counseling session. At the end of the counseling session today, I'm not tooting my own horn, but they said this: what makes you so wise? And you know what I said? I looked right at him. I said, Proverbs. The book of Proverbs. I've been reading it for 20-some years every day. I've missed days, of course, but my goal is to read a chapter a day for a quarter of a century. You want to be wise? You want to know how to answer people, how to help people? Then read Proverbs. I read it with my boys. It's so important. I've memorized large chunks of it. Proverbs is really what we're going to talk about mainly tonight. A lot of verses out of Proverbs. Proverbs 21:5. Plan carefully and you'll have plenty. Plan carefully and you'll have plenty. If you act too quickly, you'll never have enough. Proverbs 21:5. We need to plan our spending. We need to have a plan for our spending. We can't just be willy-nilly about this, whatever that means. Okay, we have to have a plan. I've heard my mom say that, I think. We have to have a plan, okay? We need to set financial goals. Hayden, I love your laugh. Thank you so much for being here tonight, brother. Set financial goals. We need to have goals financially. How many of you would love to say, I have financial freedom. I have peace about my finance. I feel so free. How many would you like to say that? I didn't say how many of you have that. If you'd like that, I want to tell you something. You can have it. But here's a little clue. Great quote. Financial freedom is never determined by how much you make. It's determined by how you spend what you make. Do you have a plan for your spending? Do you have a plan for your spending? Or are you like most Americans who spend an average of 6 hours a week shopping, in some form or another, shopping, usually buying things that you don't need, buying stuff that you really don't have to have, non-essentials, putting on your credit card. By the way, easy credit without a plan is disaster. It's a train wreck. And a lot of you are in the middle of a train wreck with your finances because you have easy credit and no plan. Because the world is really good about telling you what you need. It's really good about telling you what you need. We're shopaholics. We truly are. A graduating senior in high school will see no less than 350,000 advertisements telling them to buy something. 350,000 by the time they graduate high school. And we are so fickle. We'll buy things on the spur of a moment that we absolutely do not need. As a matter of fact, nobody needs it. Case in point. If you've anybody ever flown, and you pull out the magazine, what is it? Sky Mall, okay? And everything in there you don't need. But you start reading it, and you laugh at some of those things, but then by the end of the trip, you're thinking, now how do I order here? Do I call the stewardess? How does this work, actually? This is kind of cool. I think I need this. And I love to do this. I found some new pictures for you guys. Here's some Sky Mall items that you don't need, but you think you need. By the end of the trip, okay? Now, you could get two umbrellas for $5 a piece, or you could have them glued together for $70, okay? You could be like these guys and having a rad, you know, you're having a little party before the football game, little tailgate. That hooks right on his tailgate thing there. It's in the hitch. And then this table is, Hayden, don't ever get something like that, okay? Because people have to walk in the door from this side, and you know, that's not right. Did they think about that before they made that? People have to walk in. What does that look like? I don't want to know. Okay, check this out. Like you need to spend more time in there. Okay. All right, for you dog lovers, you got to have one of these. I dig this. That is so cool. Because if you got a dog, he's got to be able to not just see through a window. He's got to see if there's a squirrel right below him. I love that. Okay, check this out. This is an alarm clock that will take your nose off. It actually flies. It goes off and it spins off and it hits you to wake you up. So you wake up bleeding. That little propeller hits you. I'm not even going to talk about this because most of you have one. How many have one? Who has one of these? What are they called? Snuggie. They actually look kind of comfortable. See, now you're thinking you need one. That's the bad thing about doing this. Some of you are going to go try to find one and order one. And one of my favorites, the haircut umbrella. I just like this because it's not good enough just to put a blanket over you or a towel. You have to get an umbrella. But this one, we can kind of go with it because our own Steel Crosswhite has tried it out. And actually, in a second here, you're going to see that it actually works. He highly recommends it after last week. Okay. Check out this quote by Visa. All of a sudden, this is really slowing down. There we go. Visa. This is an actual quote. You've heard it. Check it. Check how blatant they are toward us. It seems that with all the things you have, they're not saying you don't have stuff. They're saying you have tons of stuff. With all the junk you have, there's twice as many that you need. And that's why there's Visa Rewards Card. You have a ton of junk in your garage, but there's twice as much as you need. Get a credit card. We'll help you get it. And they will. And so will you. and you'll fill your garage with it. And Americans are more and more, they're getting these storage units. More and more people are buying these storage units because they don't have room for their junk. They just get another Visa rewards card. I want to tell you something. We have to be really vigilant when it comes to our spending. Do you have a plan? Otherwise, you'll be buying this stuff. And some of you are going, you feel really bad because you have bought some of that stuff. Don't feel bad. Just put it on KSL and sell it, okay? Get your money back. How do you spell relieve? Okay, you spell it budget. I know the B word. I know. It's hard to hear. We need a budget. Budget is simply, listen, it's planned spending. That's all it is. It's a way to spend your money. It doesn't necessarily restrict you. It just plans how you're going to spend. That's the beauty of a budget. It doesn't box you in. It just says, this is how I'm going to spend it. It's a plan. That's all a budget is. And the first thing you need to do is keep good records. Look at this verse. Proverbs 21:20. Stupid, in the Good News Version, which you'll see why I use this. Stupid people spend their money as fast as they get it. Stupid people spend it as fast as they get it. God wants us to plan our spending. And a budget is a way to do it. You say, I've never done a budget. Well, just can I, again, this is so practical. I'd be glad to help you. I've got spreadsheets that are very helpful. I'd be glad to email you that'll help you build a budget. I mean, Dave Ramsey has some great stuff. There's people in our church that are really good at this. We can connect you guys. They'd love to help you. Budget is simply, the first thing you do is you got to keep track, right? You got to know what you've been spending money. Where's your money going? You pretty much know how much is coming in. That's all you think about. You got to think, I got to get more. So what you do is you keep your receipts or keep track of every penny, every dollar that you spend over the period of a month or 2 months, and then you get a pretty good idea of where you're at so you can put together a budget. You can do it by hand or you can do it on a spreadsheet, but you got to keep track. People come to me and ask for financial help. This is the first thing I do. We got to keep track for a couple months. Keep track of everything you spend. Then we can have a good idea of where your money's going because we have to have a plan. That's what a budget is, okay? You know, and for years, my wife and I, we would keep track, and I do keep track of every dollar. I've got it all on, Quicken, and I know where my money's going. But there's a better way that we've used for, at least 15 years. For us, it works. Dave Ramsey, Hyatt recommends it. It's called the envelope method, cash method. And this is how we budget, my wife and I. We do this cash method. And basically, we get our money, and we divide it up. Not in envelopes. We don't use envelopes. We use these cool coupon divider things. They're real cheap. But we put our categories on there, and we spread our money out. We take what we make, and we divide it up, and we put it in these envelopes, and then we know if there's no money in the slot, guess what? My budget says you can't spend no money. My budget, typically what would happen is I get to the end of the month, and I get all the receipts, a pile, and I'm looking, I'm writing down, and I'm adding up, and I get to the end, and I hold it up, and I go, ah! Spent too much money this month. Next month, we're going to do better. And I get to the end, and I get all my receipts. Man, we did it again. Spent too much money. You know what the envelope method does? It keeps you from doing that because if you got no cash, you can't spend it. So I'm in charge of some of the categories. I have categories. My wife is like she's going to rob a bank. This is how it works with her. She walks to the bank. She walks up to the teller, who gets to know her really well over the years, and she hands them a list of what she wants. It's she wants 25, she wants, 31, she wants 10 20s. And they divide it up, and she takes it home, and she faithfully puts it in her categories and gives me my money, and I put it in mine. I'm in charge of, like, dates, I'm in charge of vacations. Over the year, I'm saving for vacation, that's my job. Automobile, for oil changes, maintenance, I'm putting money away so that if I need an oil change, what do? I look in my envelope, and hopefully I've got enough money to go do an oil change, okay? Or if something breaks, I hope I got enough money in there, so I'm saving. And that's how we do our budget. I don't have to keep track of receipts because the money, the cash does it for me. It limits me. Isn't that what a budget's supposed to be? Plan spending. And the cool thing is, like I'm in charge of dates. So I get my money every week and I put that in there and it adds up. And my wife and I, we can have killer dates and we can spend a bunch of money and not feel guilty at all because it's in the cash. I just pull it out. Man, we're going to have a great date tonight. You know, we're not going to have to eat at McDonald's tonight, man. We're going out. And that's what a budget does. It blesses you. Men and women, we need to be, if we're going to be truly, men and women of the Bible, we need to plan our spending, don't we? And you need to work on it. You say, oh, I'm going to do that in the future. Well, no, you won't. You need to do it this week. Start keeping track of everything you spend, okay? That's number one. And there's lots of other ways that can help you, lots of other systems that can help you, and let us know, and we'll help you get a budget together. Here's the second key to avoiding financial shipwreck, okay? Another practical key. Get out of debt. Anybody say amen to that? Amen. How many of you would love to be out of debt tonight? Well, it's not going to happen overnight, most likely, okay? But you can and should try to get out of debt. The Bible says that the rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is the servant to the lender. In another version, it says the borrower is a slave to the lender. It's not a very pretty picture. So if you owe somebody money, you are, the Bible says, you are their slave. If you owe a credit card company money, you are their slave. If you have a mortgage, you are a slave to the bank that owned your house. That's just the way it is. That's what the Bible says. We're a slave, and we don't want to be a slave. God wants us to get out of debt, to work on getting out of debt. And we're not very good at that. Can I just read you a few statistics? And these are actually a few years old. I looked up more current ones, and they're about the same, so I just went with this. Just some statistics on debt, especially credit card debt, because I know that, and debit card type debt, mainly credit card, that we can so easily get ourselves entangled. And it's not honoring to God, and yet God wants us to learn how to get out of debt. And I think this is where we got to start, right? Credit card is a good place to start for most of us. There are roughly 1.2 billion credit cards in use in the United States. Today, roughly 24%, almost a fourth, of personal expenditures, food, toothpaste, things like that, in this country are made with credit cards. Almost a quarter of our personal expenditures are made with credit cards. The average per household debt in the United States, not counting mortgage, and I looked this one up for 2008, the average per household debt in the United States, not counting mortgage, is $16,635. People have, on the average, that's every household in our country, has $16,635. And some of you are going, wow, I wish my debt was only $16,000. A typical credit card purchase, listen, ends up costing 112% of the original cost. Did you catch that? More than double the cost. If you buy it with a credit card, on average, it'll cost you over twice what you paid for it, what the sticker said. About 60% of active credit card accounts are not paid off monthly. 60% are not paid off monthly. That's what's going to lead to this statistic. That in 2004, the credit card industry took in $43 billion in credit card fees. $43 billion. Man, that's the business to be in. Because they're not paid off every month. The average credit card debt is $8,400 among all Americans. 9 out of 10 Americans claim that their credit card debt has never been a source of worry. 9 out of 10. 9 out of 10, it doesn't bother me. But less than half would tell a friend how much they owe on a credit card. We're embarrassed by it, aren't we? We claim it doesn't bother. We kind of put it out of our mind. Everybody does it. You know what? We're in trouble. The average graduate student has 6 credit cards, and 1 in 7 owes more than $15,000 on their credit card. $15,000. That's the average. You know what? We need to get serious about our debt. As a country, yes, but personally, you need to get serious about your debt. You know, have you seen that movie, It's a Wonderful Life? Remember how hard it was to get a loan for a house? That's because they didn't just loan people money. It was a hard thing to get a loan. Most people didn't take loans out to buy houses. They paid for the house as it was being built. That's how they couldn't keep building until they gave more money. And by the time it was built, they owned it. That's how it worked back then. Easy credit is a new thing. And by the way, it's not a good thing. Not a good thing. Let me give you a couple rules, if we could. 2 rules about credit card use. All right? 2 rules. First rule, we need to understand the true cost of a credit card. True cost of a credit card. And I'll just give you an example, okay? Again, very practical. If you owe $5,000 on a credit card, a balance of $5,000 at a 19% interest, and you are paying the minimum balance, which in this case would be $81 a month, I'm going to pay the minimum. I can only afford the minimum right now. If that's you, you got $5,000 on a balance, then you need to understand the true cost of your credit card, of your purchase, of your debt is $13,000 in interest, and it'll take 19 years to pay it off. And you will pay $13,000 of interest on a $5,000 credit card debt. And people are doing it. And you're doing it. You know, you can't just turn to your neighbor and go, man, remember that verse about being stupid? That's you. You can't do that. Because it's all of us. It's our country. It's what we've been taught, and it's got to change. We got to get out of debt. We need to understand the true cost. Number two, we need to pay off our credit cards every month. Listen, or tear up your stupid credit card. You can live without it. Oh, I have to get good credit. Who says you have to get good credit? They're not going to give you a loan anyway in this economy. Listen to me. If you can't pay it off every month, then tear it up. You know, I've had a credit card for a lot of years, and I can't remember ever paying interest on a credit card. I pay it off. Matter of fact, you can set it up with your bank account. That's what I do. Pay it off every month. I don't even have to think about it. It gets, whatever the balance is, it gets paid off. Do I use it? Yeah, I use it for gas, and I have my utilities paid by my credit card because I get miles. I get sky miles from it. But it gets paid off. It's zero at the end of the month. Every month, it's zero. You and I, this is what I'm going to say. Tear it up. And if you can't do that, then have some friends help you. Have a credit card cutting up party. Get together, get some scissors, cut them all up, put them on that Buddha table, get one of those Buddha tables, cut it up, put it on there, then pour it in a vase and put it on the Buddha table, okay? All these credit cards cut up. Or melt them. That'd be fun. Put it on a cookie sheet, put them in the oven, and watch them curl up. But I'm serious. If you can't pay off your credit card month to month, if it's not zero at the end of the month, then cut it up and do not use it anymore until you can get to a point where you can have a zero balance because you're getting killed. And you're going to be upside down on personal toiletry items. You're going to be upside down on your toothpaste. You're going to be paying 112%. Do you see what I'm saying? Just a little bit of wisdom. Tear it up if you can't pay the balance. Don't use it. You are not able to use a credit card if you can't pay it off at the end of the month, okay? Believe me, that will help you. Number three, you need to save for the future. The third key, save for the future. And the Bible says the wise man saves for the future. That's pretty straightforward. Question you have to ask yourself, am I saving anything for the future? You know, I think I'm weird, but I don't think it's that weird. I changed banks and I set up like 14 individual special savings accounts that I can do lots of online transfers back and forth. I got it set up where I don't get charged for that. I got like 14 and I went in and online I made names up for all those. One of my categories is braces because I got two more boys. They're going to need braces. I've already been through two and I know how much it costs. That's coming. I probably don't have an option, so I'm saving money automatically. It automatically puts money in for my checking account, just a little bit, every month. I've got automobile. My car's going to die someday. I know that. I'm not stupid. I'm not, you know, no, it's not. It's going to. So I put money into that account. 13-year trips. I take my boys on when they turn 13, I take them on a special trip. Just, you know, them and me. And that costs a little bit of money. It costs a little bit of money. So I put money away for that. I have 13 accounts like that every month. Some of the accounts only get $20 a month. Some get 40. Some get 200 because I got behind. Faith Walkers this year, I got behind. I had to start putting $200 a month away so I could have enough. I got an Israel trip hopefully coming up in 2011. I'm putting money away because I know, guess what? I know that's going to cost money. Do you guys not realize that your stuff's going to break? And probably on the same day? A wise man saves up. And do you have an emergency fund? I've had to dip into my emergency fund lately. Thank God I have one. I'm telling you, that saved my bacon. To have some money set aside just in case. And we've had some just in cases. I've been able to draw. I don't like doing it, but I've had to draw money out. Do you have anything set aside? It really is amazing to me. And I don't think it's, I think we need to work on this because I've had people even say, I don't think I can meet with you because I got to drive across town. I don't have enough money for gas. Tuesday I get paid and I can put some gas in my car. And I'm thinking, are you serious? That you literally have zero money saved? You have nothing? Are you kidding me? And by your silence, I think that's way too many of you. Way too many of you. You got to get serious about quit buying the toys. Get a better job if you can. Quit spending money. Get on a budget. Tear up your credit card and start saving. I don't care if you put $5 a month away in a savings account. Put it away. Put it away. You better be saving something, man. Whatever you need to get in the habit, if nothing else, of putting money away every month. Do you hear what I'm saying? Because a wise man saves for the future. We have a live for today mentality in this country. You've been taught that. You've been looked at 350,000 commercials that say just live for today. It's not true in other cultures. The Japanese culture, they save about 25% of everything they make. That's what the Japanese culture. The European culture saves about 18%. Americans save less than 2%, and recent studies have shown we save negative 1% as Americans of what we make. You don't think that's going to affect our country? You don't think that's going to affect your life? What are you saving? Are you saving for the future? We want now what it took our parents 30 years to accumulate. We think we're owed something. You're not owed nothing. If you got to eat pork and beans for 5 years, eat them. Who said you can go out to eat every night? Who says that's wise? Well, my parents do. All my friends do. Well, you know what? Unless you're saving money, unless you're on top of your bills, unless you have a zero balance on your credit card, you ought to be eating Rice-A-Roni every night and not see the inside of a restaurant until you paid off all your debt. Not once. You need to get serious about your debt. But I deserve. You don't deserve. What do you mean you deserve? A wise man saves. A wise man gets out of. You want to be a slave the rest of your life? Start getting serious about your finances. Get serious about them. You need three goals, okay? He who grows rich, who accumulates it little by little. Three goals. You need a spending goal, a savings goal, and a giving goal. Do you know how much your goal is for spending, for saving, and for giving? Do you know? I know all three. And by the way, then the other hand of that, you add those three up, and they better not be more than what you're bringing in. So this is your income. Your spending, saving, and giving goal should be, you know, ideally, it'd be about 10% below, and then you'd be golden. Most of us are way up here, okay? Because we're just buying stuff we don't need. You need to have goals in all three of these areas. This would be the balance. God would want you to have that, okay? Look at this quote, though. It's not happening. This is American Demographic Magazine. It says, baby boomers are broke at retirement. They're not saving anything. They are spending everything. May it not be so with you. It is not biblical. It is not godly to spend it all. You need to be saving. Number four, fourth key to keep your financial ship afloat is to enjoy what you have. Look at this verse, 1 Timothy 6:17. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain. And our wealth is uncertain, isn't it? If nothing else, the last year and a half, 2 years have taught us that wealth is uncertain. And the stock market has bounced back. My goodness, you don't think it's when inflation hits? Because we are four times, our national debt is four times what it was a year ago right now. It's four times. We thought it was big when Bush was in office. It's four times what it was then. You don't think inflation is going to rock our world within the year? You got another thing coming. You don't think the stock market is going to be affected again? We're going to be in a world of hurt. You better have an emergency fund. You better start saving today. If you're wise, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides them with everything for our enjoyment. God wants us to enjoy what we have. You may think, now, that's weird that God would want us to enjoy things because God clearly is a fun hater. But my God's not a fun hater. My life's a blast. God says, I give you money. I give you your gifting. I give you your friends. I give you your church. I want you to enjoy life. You know what? Sometimes we blow it. We spend all our money. We get in debt. We're stressed out completely. We're fighting with our wife or our friends, and we blame God. And God's saying, I gave you all that stuff so you can enjoy it. You misused it. You haven't been a good steward, and you blame me? look at all that I've given you. Man, just go to Mexico for a while and you'll see how blessed we are. I've done mission trips down there. I want to tell you something. It is sad. It makes you appreciate this country and what we have. The fact that you live in a house with a roof and you have running water and you can have three meals in your belly every day. We are the richest people on earth. We are the richest people on earth. God has given it to us for our enjoyment, happiness, or joy. It's a gift from God. It's a gift from God. You and I, we need to learn to be content. This is the key. This is a key to enjoying what we have. Be content, meaning I'm happy. I'm content with what I have. I don't necessarily need to look at Sky Mall, which is just going to inflame discontentment. I got to be content with what I have. Ask yourself this question. I'd be happy if I got this. Fill in the blank. Whatever that is, look at it very carefully. Maybe ask somebody else to evaluate, is that a good thing? Are you content with what you have? God wants us to be content. It's a godly character trait. One of the most striking examples that I've seen, and I've shared this before, but it was when I was in Iowa. I was way back in 1982, and I was watching the nightly news. It was national nightly news. It was like NBC, national nightly news. The lottery was a brand new thing, and Iowa had the lottery now. And it was such a big deal that they announced the winner of the lottery, the Iowa lottery, on national news. It was a big deal. I was watching it. And so they announced this guy. His name is Jim Adams. In 1982, he won $67,000 in the lottery. That was a lot of money in 1982. It's a lot of money tonight. How many of you would like to be handed $67,000 as you walk out of this place tonight? It ain't going to happen, but how many would you like that to happen? You might think, that'll fix all my problems. Well, Jim won $67,000. I love this. So it's national news. So all of a sudden, the local news guys are all running to his house, knocking on his door. Jim, tell us. We want an interview. So he comes out. He said, one of the guys says, tell us what your first thought was when you watched it. Because that's how he saw it. He was watching the news. He found out he won by watching the news. How did you feel when you know, Walter Cronkite announced, or whoever it was, you know, that you won $67,000? He went, oh, you know, it's not important. No, tell us what your first thought was. Well, I'm kind of embarrassed. No, we want to hear it. What was your first thought? Well, okay, he said, quote, okay, my first reaction was I wanted more money. I thought, darn, it was the smallest amount they were giving away. And, you know, I can point fingers at him, but because I might have done the same thing. Maybe there's a $100,000 pot. Maybe there's a $500,000. I might have thought, oh man, I would like to win that one. But this, you know, honestly, it just kind of exposes our hearts that we are not content. The guy just won $67,000. His first thought, I wish I'd won more. I cut this article out and I put this verse on it in the household I was living in on the bulletin board. Whoever loves money, Ecclesiastes 5:10 says, whoever loves money never has money enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. Are you satisfied with your income? I'm not saying you shouldn't try to better your position. I'm not saying that. If you're a hard worker and you can improve your position, then do it. If you're a hard worker and you get a better job, then do it by all means. But what are you sacrificing for that? There comes a line where you got to draw it. Is it worth this for me to make more money? Am I in love with money? Man, you don't want to be in love with money. Last point. First 4 points, plan your spending, get out of debt, save for the future, enjoy what God gives you, and fifth, give back to God. It says very clearly in Proverbs 3:9-10, honor the Lord with your wealth. It says that in the NIV. Honor the Lord, in the Living Bible says, by giving him the first part of all your income, and he will fill your barns to overflowing. In the NIV again, it says, honor the Lord with your wealth. And that's really, to me, that's the point of this verse. Honor the Lord with your wealth. So ask yourself your question. If you're spending everything plus some that you get and you're going in debt, are you honoring God with your wealth? To me, that's the biggest question. That's the biggest question you need to answer. Not is it okay if I buy, you know, an alarm clock that zoom flies off? You know, not okay if I buy a Snuggly or whatever those things are. Snarky, Snuggly, whatever they are. The question is, am I honoring God with my wealth? Are you honoring God with your wealth? If you're not saving, I would say no, you're not. If you're spending everything you get, I would say no, you're not. If you're not giving back to God a portion of what he gives you, I would say you are not honoring him. God says, I want your heart. I want you to honor me with your wealth. We'll talk more about this in the future, but we need to put God first, Matthew 6:33. And Proverbs 22 says, a generous man will have God's blessing. We need to be generous. I like what Billy Graham said. Great quote. He said this, Jesus talked a great deal about money and the problems that it causes man. In fact, one-fifth of all Jesus had to say was about money. That's true. That's phenomenal. One-fifth of everything Jesus talked about was related to money or money issues. So can I just encourage you tonight to choose God and not money? Choose God, not money. Matthew 6 says, no one can serve two masters. Is that true? I believe it is. Jesus said it. No one can serve two masters. Either, here's your choice, you will either hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. So who are you serving? It ain't too hard to figure out. Bring me your bank statement. Bring me your checkbook. Bring me your Visa statement. And in 10 minutes, I'll tell you who you're serving. I'll tell you who you're serving. It ain't that hard to figure out. You already know who you're serving. It's either you're using your money just for you, or you're thinking about the future and you're saving and you're giving and you're generous with other people. And some of you are great examples of this. Who are you serving tonight? You know, our founding fathers, I think, were pretty wise, and they put something on all our currency. You know what it was? What's the word? What's it say there? You know, you think they knew that verse in Matthew 6:24? You think they knew that? You can't serve both God and money? Why do you think they put it on there? In God we trust, on every piece of currency that we have in our country. We pick up money, and they wanted us to remember we can't serve God and money. This is a tool. They wanted us to know this is a tool. We don't worship it, we worship God. In God we trust. Who are you trusting tonight? Your money or God? Can I just shift gears for a second? Who are you trusting for your eternity? God or your good works? Who are you trusting to get you into heaven? God or the fact that you're in church tonight? Who are you trusting for eternity? God or the fact that you put money in that box and you tithe? Who are you trusting for your eternity? It's an important question, isn't it? It's an important question. You need to figure that out. We're here to help you. That's what we're all about. Can I ask you this? If you don't know for sure you're going to heaven tonight, if you don't know 100% sure, this is way more important than money, by the way. And matter of fact, money is an eternal issue in my mind. It doesn't affect your eternity, but eternity is a picture of our heart. Who are we trusting? Are you trusting God or something else? If you don't know for sure you're going to heaven tonight, can I just conclude this talk with saying you can know, and God wants you to know. He wants you to know for sure when you leave this place that you leave with an assurance that you have eternal life. You say, how does that happen? Well, let me just share with you this. Anybody want to be honest enough to say that you've lied in the past? Anybody? Okay, the rest of you, you're all liars. Because I know you've all lied. And you just lied again tonight, so. You know, can I say? Have you ever used God's name in vain? Have you ever dishonored God in any way? In other words, have you honored him completely 100% of your life? Has there ever been a point where you've dishonored God? Have you ever hated your brother? Hated somebody? Not your physical brother. Hated somebody? You know, you've just broken half the Ten Commandments. And I would go so far as to say you probably broke the other half before you even got here today. And you know what? That's not good. God doesn't just push that under the rug. God is very serious because he calls that sin, and sin is going to separate you from God forever and ever and ever in a place called hell. Not my words, Jesus' words. I don't want you to go to hell forever. You don't have to. Here's the deal. You deserve hell because of your sin, because you have broken God's commands, and the only people who can go to heaven are perfect people, and none of us are perfect. There's never been a perfect person on the earth except for Jesus. That's the bad news. You're going to hell. That is bad news. Can you agree with that? Yeah, that's bad news. I'm going to hell. The good news is God loves you. And he's done everything in his power to keep you out of hell, including sending his son, whom he loved, to die a horrendous death on a cross for you and for me. And now he offers each one of us eternal life. Because he died on the cross, guess what? He paid for all your sins. He paid for it. God doesn't just go, oh, you've done some, your good works outweigh your bad. Just come on in. No, he says your bad works are going to be judged and you're going to go to hell. I'm going to have my son pay for them for you. But now you got a choice to make. Because you don't go to heaven just because he died on the cross. You go to heaven when you have that payment applied to your sins by receiving the gift. Because no proud person is going to go to heaven. And no proud person will bow their knee to Jesus Christ and say, I need you to forgive me. But if you're humble enough to admit you've sinned and that Jesus did a good job dying for you and you want to go to heaven, you want your sins to be forgiven, you can have it. Who's got it tonight? Who's going to heaven? Who knows they're going to heaven? Amen. If you don't know tonight, I want you to know. I'm going to pray right now. You can pray with me. You can ask Jesus to come into your life. He's already died for your sins. Why not receive it and apply it? Be like me saying, hey, you know, I've got a truckload of money out here, and I got all these stacks. They're just really tall, and they're falling over, and I'd love to give some of it away. And whatever your debt is tonight, I tell you, just for one night only, you bring your debt, all your debt, you bring it to me, and I'll give you a stack of money, and we'll pay for it. How would that be? And not only that, any debt you accumulate in the future, this truck is going to be replenished. I'll give you whatever you need. Wouldn't that be nice? I got a better deal for you tonight. All your sins, since you're a baby, ever since you have been alive, all your sins, stack them up. Jesus says, bring them here. I'll pay for them. I'll pay for them all. And here's even better news. If you sin in the future, I've already paid for that too. You're not going to get a better offer. You're not going to get, that offer is real. Bow your heads with me right now. Lord Jesus, we thank you for tonight. I thank you, God, that you did a good job dying for the sins of the world and especially for those who believe. Lord, I know there's people here tonight that don't know for sure if they're going to heaven. They don't know if their sins are forgiven. And to me, that what that really says is they're probably not forgiven and they're going to go to hell. If they die tonight, they would be in hell separate from you and separate from the ones they love forever and ever and ever. And though that seems harsh, that is a reality. And though we say, I don't believe God would do that, it is a reality. Because you say it's true. And you believe it so much. And you know it's true so much that you did something about it. And you paid for our sins for us. And for those people that don't know you tonight, that you're tugging at their hearts, I'm talking to you right now. You can say to God, say this in your heart quietly. You can say, Jesus, I've sinned against you. I deserve to go to hell. I deserve it. I deserve it. I've sinned, I've lied, I've stolen, I've cursed, I've hated people. God, I've rejected you over and over and over. I've turned my back on you. God, I was wrong. I repent. Will you forgive me? You ask God that right now in your heart. God, will you forgive me for all those sins? And then you thank him. You say, Jesus, thank you that you died for my sins. You paid for my sins. And the best way I know how, God, I reach out to you and I receive and I believe that you died for my sins. I believe that your death on the cross and you raising from the dead has brought me salvation. I want to receive it. I believe, God, that you are the Lord. You are my Lord. You have paid for my sins. I give my life to you. Now, if you prayed that prayer tonight, I want you to know something. God has heard your prayer. Keep your heads bowed. If you pray that prayer tonight, here's what I want you to do. One quick thing. I'm not going to make you do anything crazy. I just want you to reach out and touch the person next to you on their arm, on their leg. Do that right now. If you pray that prayer with me, you do not fail to do that. Reach out and touch that person who brought you, or maybe you don't know them. It doesn't matter. You reach out and touch their thigh or their arm. Just touch them gently. And in doing so, what you're saying to that person is, hey, I prayed that prayer. And what I understand and what I know over the years is that we want to help you understand that better. And if that person touches you, then you take them back to the connections booth right after this message, after this last song. Do you understand me? I want you to do that. Because we want to help you. That's what we're here for, to win, build, and send. We want you to be in heaven with us. We want you to understand it. We'll just understand it. We'll give you some literature. We'll help you. Do that. Do not fail to do that. Lord, for the rest of us, we love you. We thank you that you've saved us by your blood. Thank you, God, that you have every area of our life. And Lord, we repent because we haven't done a good job with our finances. We simply have not. Would you help us plan our spending better? God, would you be merciful? Help us get out of debt, for goodness sake. Help us save for the future. Help us to enjoy what we have, and help us to give back to you. Thank you that you've given everything to us for our enjoyment. We love you for that. And we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's children said, amen. Amen.